It's good to see you.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. It is good to see you all. I'm sure you don't track my whereabouts, but I've been with you for a couple of weeks. I'm so very, very glad to be back with my church family this morning and worshiping with you all. So welcome to the service. And I wanted to make one quick announcement. I was asked in between Sunday school and the service about the baby bottles. So if you are going to not shake people on your couch and you want to give a check, you would not make it out to the church. You can make it out to Her Health Women's Center, so you can make it out directly to them. So anything you want to give to them by way of check, just make it out directly to them. If you still have the little guy on here, there's the name's right down here. You can just call it that. So you can write the check directly to them. It does not have to go through us, and we'd actually prefer you just give it right to them. So that is that. And that, as just a reminder, so Father's Day is when we accept those back. So that's in a couple of weeks, as this is the last Sunday in May. Well, let us prepare our hearts to sing praises and to hear the Lord's word and just be together in worship as a church family. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, your highest heavens and your waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. Well, would you stand and join the worship team as we sing praises this morning?
To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me, I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy storm, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
more to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping him, there is great reward. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, as we just sang, we want to praise you that all we have is Christ. All we have is Christ. All we need is Christ. All you gave us was Christ, and that is more than enough. Your mercy and your grace pours out on us through what Christ did on the cross. That you would have a plan in your mind before the foundation of the world to save rebel sinners like us is awe-inspiring. That you would give us a personal Savior. That you would impart God to dwell within us by your Holy Spirit. That you would fill us and lead us and care for us, and minister to us, faithless, wandering sheep like us. And yet your faithfulness to us, your precious promises to us, your gift of life and eternal life and holiness and godliness and everything that you give us is not due to our merit, not due to anything we deserve, but because you are so faithful, you are so merciful, you are so kind. So God, we praise you. We praise your name, your essence, your everything about you, all of your attributes, all of your glory, everything we could possibly say this morning about you and your Son by the power of the Spirit you give us, that you would cause our hearts to pour out praise after praise because your glory is worth all. As Isaiah saw just a glimpse of your glory revealed, he couldn't help but bow down and worship. As the Beatitudes say, we blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, may we hunger and thirst for you more than the pancakes and the sausage and the fruit we just had. Our stomachs are full, but God, may our hearts be fuller and more on fire for you this morning. We are here gathered, singing your praises, seeking to get a glimpse of your glory. Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you give us great power in worship, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be singing your praises with one voice, that we would sit under your word and worship you because your word is so good, your word is perfect and sure, and it is right, and it is clean and true in all the attributes we just read. You have spoken to us through your word by your Son. Help us to take in your word and glorify you today. Worship you in all that we say and do. God, we're so grateful to you for the faithfulness you have given to our church. As I think about the graduates and the Sunday school teachers and everybody we recognized not half an hour ago, God, you are faithful to us. We see it year in and year out. Let us not be dulled to the fact that you are faithful and you are kind and merciful and you walk with us through everything in this life. God, you are worthy of all the devotion we can give. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be more devoted to you today, and that your name would be glorified here in this body with one voice as we continue to sing your praises. God, you are so worthy. Help us to capture that truth. In Christ's name, amen. Well, would you please stand and continue to join the worship team as we sing?
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are all that your name says you are. The Savior, the Lord, the Healer, the Redeemer. Many in this room have received out of your fullness grace upon grace. We drink of that grace every day. We swim in an ocean of grace because you purchased it for us. I'm just so thankful that you would rescue us, bring us to the Father, give us beyond what we could have ever imagined in blessing. We pray for those in this room that have never come to receive your saving grace, that you would open their eyes to see you as the only Savior there is. And we also want to pray for those we know, Lord, family members and distant relatives and co-workers and fellow students and neighbors and friends that don't know you and don't know your great name and don't know your saving power. And then beyond them, Lord, there's just millions and millions of people in this world that don't know you or have ever heard of you. And so, Lord, as we open your word and see a passage about that, Lord, we probably haven't been thinking about it most of the week, if at all. And so we need your grace to see the world the way you see it, to see lost people the way you see them, to have a compassion for those who are still in darkness and just don't even know it. And Lord, that you would be pleased to use us as at least one of the puzzle pieces in helping others toward you. So would you please work through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at a prayer addressed to the God of hope with the goal that believers would abound in hope. That God's people would overflow with a confident expectation of future good, both in this life and in the world to come, because God has made promises that we as God's children would have a greater assurance that we will experience blessings that we do not yet experience. And that was connected to the previous verse about the Gentiles, all the nations, all the different ethnic groups, putting their hope in Christ. And that was connected to a paragraph explaining that the ultimate purpose of our salvation, God's complete remedy in Christ for our complete ruin in sin, the ultimate purpose of that is that the Gentiles, all the ethnic groups of the world, would glorify God for his mercy. That those who are rescued from sin and death and hell would give God the honor and praise that is due him as the merciful God that he is. That was God's ultimate purpose in sending Christ, according to Romans 15:9. And that is our ultimate motivation in desiring others to put their hope in Christ. We want other people, both those near to us and those who are far away, to experience God's saving mercy in Jesus, and then to join us in giving heartfelt thanks for that great mercy. Or to sum it up in one sentence from John Piper, missions exists because worship doesn't. And I would say evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Well, having addressed the ultimate reason why we would care about telling others the good news of the gospel, Paul moves on in this letter to share his ministry to reach those who have never even heard the gospel. And so if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 15 as we continue our study in this New Testament letter. Romans chapter 15. And we'll begin with verse 14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So one observation from these verses is to notice how Paul describes his role. He sees himself as a minister or a servant of Christ to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish ethnic groups. And those were people that Jewish people usually despised, but they are now the people he is called to serve. And his ministry is serving them as a priest, offering up the sacrifice of rescued Gentiles. So Paul doesn't see conversions to Christ as just some statistics to put on his next report. He sees them as a holy sacrifice offered to God as an act of worship. And so the goal of missions and the goal of evangelism is worship. It's ultimately all about God. After giving us a picture of mission, Paul explains the power of missions. Keep reading. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So it's not uncommon to hear people talk about what they've done for God or what they've accomplished for Christ. But Paul makes it clear this isn't about his own efforts or strength. He calls attention to what Christ has accomplished through him. Jesus Christ gets all the credit. He is the one who brought about the obedience of the Gentiles by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see something similar over in the book of Acts, chapter 14, if you want to turn over one book previous to Romans. In Acts 14, Paul has made his first missionary journey. He's coming back to Antioch, his sending church. And so verse 26 says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he, God, opened a door of truth to the Gentiles. You see that? Yeah, we went. You sent us out. We shared the gospel with these Gentiles who had never heard. And that was God that opened that door. It was God that worked in their hearts to bring them to faith in Christ. And so for us to boast about leading someone to Christ or to make much of ourselves because we help someone in a time of need is kind of like a pen bragging, I wrote the Gettysburg Address. The pen was just an instrument in the hands of Abraham Lincoln that he used to express his thoughts. But the pen doesn't get any credit. And in a similar way, if we have the privilege of helping someone in their spiritual journey, whether that's coming to Christ in the first place or being encouraged in their walk with Christ, let's make sure we give all the credit where credit is due. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, you will establish peace for us since you also have performed for us all our works. Isn't that an interesting verse? God performs for us and through us and in us all our works, but he's the one who ultimately does it. He's the one who ultimately gets the credit. Paul moves on from a picture of missions and the power of missions to a plan for missions. And I'm not into alliteration. It just happens to be this way. So don't worry. So back in Romans 15, starting at the rest of 19, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So we probably need a quick geography lesson if we want to understand Paul's strategy here. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can turn to it, but you can trace these locations starting from Jerusalem. You go up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, across modern-day Turkey, down into Greece, and then up into what is now Albania. That is a distance of over 1,400 miles, roughly from here to New York City or here down to Florida. And yet Paul says, I have fulfilled my ministry in all that area. I have fully preached the gospel in that region. And then in verse 23, he's going to say, but now with no further place for me in these regions. Like, I've got nothing left to do. So think of Sioux City to New York, Sioux City to Florida, just all the cities in between here and there. And Paul says, I'm done. So I find this from John Piper helpful to understand what he means by that. What in the world did he mean that he had no room for work from Jerusalem to Illyricum? It is not a risk to say that there were tens of thousands of people yet to be evangelized in those regions. We know this because Paul writes to Timothy at Ephesus in this very region and commends him to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. In other words, there are people that still need to be evangelized. And Paul says his work is done in the region. We take that to mean Paul is not a local evangelist. He's a frontier missionary or a pioneer missionary. That is, his calling and his ambition is not to do evangelism where the church has been planted. The church should do that. Paul's calling and his ambition is to preach the gospel where there is no evangelizing church. There are no Christians. They don't even know the name. So that's maybe a new category for some of us in terms of missions. We might think of missions as anything that happens across an ocean. And so Caleb has a friend who served as a nurse at a Christian school in Germany. Or I had the privilege of teaching seminary students and pastors both in Russia and in Cameroon a few times. But I needed a translator into Russian and a translator into French. So that's crossing an ocean and crossing a language barrier. But both of those examples are different than what Paul is talking about. They are primarily ways of serving those who are already believers or their children. And that's a very important thing to do. That's a very important support ministry, and we don't want to minimize that at all. But Paul's telling us, I'm focused on sharing the gospel with those who have never heard the gospel before. I want to tell people about Jesus who have never even heard of Jesus, never even heard his name. And that touches on a question that sometimes comes up. Well, what about the poor, innocent Aborigine who's never heard of Christ? You ever heard that one? Well, you can start off by saying, well, if they're innocent, there's no problem. But of course, we know from the Bible, no one's innocent. Especially when we remember what we saw way back in Romans chapter 1. If you want to go back to that, Romans chapter 1. And starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So all people everywhere, the most remote island in the Pacific, all have access to the truth that there is a God who made the world and everything in it and who is worthy of honor and thanks. Everybody knows that. God made that clear through creation. And so now the question is, what about the guilty Aborigine and the guilty American who has access to the truth? Every night they look at the stars or look at a brand new baby or millions of other examples of God's creative power and wisdom. What about that person who's seen and heard and knows God and refuses to honor God because he suppresses that truth in unrighteousness? And the answer is, that's a problem. Oh, what's the solution? And our culture wants us to believe that all religions are equally valid and it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe as long as you're sincere. And so if that Aborigine has some kind of tribal religion, or that Hindu in India has some kind of religion, or that Muslim in the Middle East has some kind of religion, and they're sincere, all paths lead to God, they're good to go. There's no reason to worry about this question. But Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It couldn't be clearer. He's the only way. No exceptions. Or Acts 4, verse 12. Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Or if you remember back in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Which means, if you don't believe the gospel, there's no salvation. The gospel must be heard and believed. Jesus is the only remedy for all people everywhere. And so Paul's answer to the question, what about those who have never heard, is, well, they need to hear. There's no other version. They're not okay left to themselves. They're not okay because they're sincere. There's not some kind of plan B God hasn't told us about. He has told us. They need to hear the gospel. They need to believe the gospel. And that's what I'm about, says Paul. I'm going to go where they haven't heard. And before we move on, what about you this morning? Everybody in this room has heard the gospel before. Everybody in this room has heard about Jesus before. And you're responsible for what you know and have heard. But knowing and hearing are not enough. And I was thinking of Jesus' own words in Matthew 7. You know this parable. You know the song that goes with it. But Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them or does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Both builders, both kinds of hearers hear Jesus' words. The difference between wise and foolish is, what do you do with those words you hear? Will you do them? Will you obey them? Will you follow them? Or will you just hear them one ear and out the other, just check out? And so if God is showing you you're building your hopes of going to heaven on sand, acknowledge you are a sinner who has no right to think you will be accepted by a holy God. Romans 3, you remember again back a few months ago, Romans 3, 10 through 12, God's diagnosis or indictment of the human race, there is none righteous. Righteous means right in God's sight, being acceptable to God. No one, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So that's all of us. We're in this same boat. Nobody fit to stand before a holy God because we're unrighteous. We're not right in God's sight. Well, then we turn from that unrighteousness, that turn from that sin, turn from that rebellion, and turn from trying to earn God's acceptance by anything we could come up with or offer. And so Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness. Our attempts at righteousness aren't going to do it. It's according to his mercy he saved us. And so trust in Jesus as the only way you can have peace with God. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. It's the only way. Believe his death on the cross is the only way your sins can be forgiven. Believe his resurrection from the dead shows he is the one who is able to save completely all who come to God through him. Back in Romans 10, we read, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, rescued. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, acceptable with God, right in God's sight. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the only name you can call on, is the name of Jesus. Well, back to Paul's plan. His strategy is sometimes called going to the unreached or the underreached or the unengaged. People groups that do not currently have access to the gospel of Christ. And you probably don't do a lot of reading in missions. I don't do a ton, but I do some. And one very popular writer said, go where God is working already and join him. In other words, find a receptive people group and get in on the harvest. And many people are called to do just that. But Paul says his calling is to go where no one else has ever been. I don't want to go where somebody else has already laid a foundation. I want to go where there have been no missionaries, no churches, no Bibles, no way to hear about Jesus. That's the people I want to reach. That's the people I'm after. Paul goes on to talk about partnership in mission, verse 22. I've gone a lot of weeks without having to stop. And I need a minute. Verse 22, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me to go in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So some writers have called the whole book of Romans a missionary support letter. Paul starts off explaining, here's the gospel I believe and preach. Here's why everybody in the world needs to hear it. Here's my plan to go to Spain to tell people who haven't ever heard this good news. And I need your help. Did you see that phrase? to be helped on my way by you. He doesn't say all the believers in Rome need to quit their job and go with him to Spain. Sometimes when we start talking about missions, everybody gets all nervous. Oh, here it comes. The big guilt, the big pressure. If we did slideshow, we'd have a sunset, right? If not you, who? If not now, when? Don't you care about these people that are perishing without Christ? Then you should go. And that's all that first part is okay, but the you should go is not necessarily what God has for everybody. In fact, most of us won't go. So he doesn't say everybody should go. Everyone isn't a goer, but he does assume that those who don't go will help him go. Not everybody's a goer, but we are called to be senders. He assumes that they would want to support him on his mission to reach the unreached and help send him on his way to Spain. So back in Romans 10, right after whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved, he says this: how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And so this is the study note in the ESV study Bible on that verse. With a series of rhetorical questions, Paul considers the chain of events necessary for a person to be saved. The logic of these verses is clear. People will call on Jesus to save them only if they believe he can do so. Belief in Christ cannot exist without knowledge about him. One hears about Christ only when someone proclaims the saving message. The message about Christ will not be proclaimed unless someone is sent by God to do so. That's why Paul was so urgent about spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, for he believed that the only way to be saved was to hear and believe in the gospel. It's similar to what we see in 3 John, verses 6 through 8. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Why? For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So this is John Stott. The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, as strong as that motive is, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. So maybe we need some reminders about missions this morning. I just assume none of us are against missions. I steal that from Tom Steller. No Christian is against missions. It's just that it's so easy to get so busy with our own lives, our own families, our own jobs, our own houses, our own stuff. We just can kind of sometimes forget we're called to be part of the bigger picture of what God's doing in this world. And so a text like this, and literally dozens of other texts in the Bible, starting with Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where there is this gathering from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, There are just dozens of references of God has this plan to reach the world with the mercy of Jesus so that he gets glory. It's all over the Bible. So hopefully you're getting reminders because you're reading your Bible and you're seeing those. And this is one of those texts. It's just a reminder that maybe we need it, that we care about the work of missions because we care about God being given the honor that is due him. So we don't just worship God ourselves and are content with that. We want others to join us. And just this morning, this is not my notes, but I heard a bunch of kids down the hall going, "Packers, Packers, Packers." Now, I happen to love the Packers. I've loved them for over 50 years, 57 years. I was a 10-year-old when I moved to Wisconsin. I love the Packers. I'll tell anybody that. But there's something about being a Packer fan is you want other people to be a Packer fan. You want them to be convinced they're the best team. Brett Favre's the best quarterback of all time or whatever. You want others to join in your enjoyment of that team or that musician that you like or that coffee shop you like or whatever. We all do that. We all want others to come into what we've enjoyed and experienced about fill in the blank. How much more so if we have come to know and enjoy God through Jesus, if we've gone experience his mercy in Jesus. Yes, we enjoy that and we thank God forever for that. And we want to bring others in with us. That they would know what it's like to have hope in Jesus. That they know what it's like to have peace in Jesus. That they'd know what it's like to have assurance in Jesus. That they'd have what we have. That's what motivates us to share Christ with others that we already know. That's what motivates us to get other people off to other places that haven't heard of Jesus so they can know that and experience that. Sorry. So we want to support our international partners with our prayers and our giving and maybe an encouraging email when they come to encourage them. We want to be fellow workers with and for the truth of the gospel. And maybe we just needed a reminder. We all do. Second Peter says this. Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." So this is not newsflash. If you've been here very long, you've heard me talk about this stuff before. You've heard our missionaries talk about this stuff before. But Peter says, "I know you already know them. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So maybe our interest in evangelism, our interest in missions has sort of waned a little bit, just kind of cooled off a little bit, got busy with everything else. That happens. And then a text like this is meant to stir us up a little bit. Hey, don't forget you have relatives that don't know Christ yet. Hey, don't forget you have coworkers and neighbors who don't know Christ yet. Hey, don't forget there's like billions of people in this world who haven't even heard of Christ yet. Don't forget we're part of this bigger picture that God has for his world. Well, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the ministry of mercy that Paul was a part of. And for now, I was originally going to do that this morning, and I just can't. So maybe the takeaway for now will just be, it's not one or the other. It's not you either care about reaching lost people or you care about meeting the needs of believers nearby. We don't have to pick. Paul cared deeply about both, and we as a church family want to care deeply about both, ministering to our own body and its needs, and ministering to the world and its needs, all through Jesus, all to the glory of God. So let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for rescuing us. We were in darkness. You called us into your marvelous light. And you've called us to share this good news we've experienced with others around us and those very far away from us. And I pray that we would take that calling to heart, that the Spirit would be stirring us up by way of reminder that we have the privilege to be part of this. Maybe just putting a pebble in somebody's shoe in a conversation. Maybe actually praying with someone to receive Christ, or a thousand steps in between. But Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to be part of this. And I pray again for anyone who's not already a part of it, that's here listening, that hasn't trusted in Christ, that today would be the day they find hope and peace and salvation in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Jesus Shall Reign.
Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Minutes, so we'll reconvene in a minute. Members meeting. Thank you. Go ahead.